when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth 2,000 years ago, he did and said things that were truly amazing. He did miracles, real miracles that nobody could ever do by themselves. And when he did them, people were just awestruck. They had never seen such things. They had no explanation. He healed people that had incurable diseases. He healed them with just a touch. He did that out of mercy. And people were so grateful, and many of them were caused to worship God. But not everyone. Some people saw those miracles and they opposed Jesus. And then Jesus said many wonderful things, profound things. People came from all over Israel and even outside of Israel to sit at his feet and listen by the hour. Once some soldiers came to arrest him, and they went back to the officials and said, "Nobody ever talked like this man." They couldn't arrest him. Don't you wish you could have been there to listen to Jesus and witness his miracles? But not everybody liked what he said. Those that opposed his miracles also opposed his words, and it infuriated them, and they became hardened in their enmity to him. And then one day, Jesus said the most startling words of all, and people heard them and could hardly breathe, and they couldn't forget what he said. Because in that one statement, he gave a great promise of much spiritual comfort to sinners. But he also gave a very dire warning and awesome condemnation to others. What did he say? His words are recorded in Luke 12:10. "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." Let's see what he means. The first sentence, as I said, is great comfort to us lost sinners. He says all sins can be forgiven us. Think of all the sins that God condemns. Sins against the Ten Commandments, for example, lying, stealing, sexual immorality, murder, and idolatry. And then many other sins are listed, and we find examples of them in the Bible and all around us. And every single sin deserves God's punishment in hell. And when we read about them, we are convicted. We say, "I am guilty. I deserve to go to hell." But here, Jesus himself says, all of those sins can be forgiven you. Every single one of them. That's the good news of the gospel. God offers us total and free forgiveness for all the sins we have ever committed. We couldn't list them all. There have been not just thousands, millions of our sins. Every single one of them deserving punishment. But the Bible says if we repent and believe in Jesus Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. And that's what Jesus says here. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool." Psalm 103:3 says, "God forgives all your iniquities." Micah 7:19, "You will cast all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." And this is because of Jesus. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." I have emphasized the word all because that's what Jesus himself says. Just think of it. All of your sins, friend, every single one of them can be totally and eternally forgiven. And when you became a Christian by faith in Jesus Christ, God forgave all of your sins, past, present, and future. even sins directly against Jesus Christ, as he says here. Anybody that speaks a word against Jesus, it can be forgiven him, including blaspheming him, insulting him, cursing him, saying something bad about Jesus. For example, last week I mentioned heresies against Jesus, such as what the Mormons concoct. In the lobby, I have a paper that I wrote, 100 Christological heresies, denying his deity, saying he was a sinner, denying the virgin birth, denying he's the only way to heaven, and many others. All of those can be forgiven us when we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There were those in the life of Jesus that did not believe in him, and they insulted him. They blasphemed him. They insulted him. They denied that he was God. They called him a sinner. They called him a false prophet. Somebody even said he's the anti-Messiah, or what we would call the Antichrist. The Pharisees said he was a drunk, and many other things. Years ago, I did a survey on what did the Jewish leaders say about Jesus after the time of Jesus. So I read through the Talmud, the Mishnah, the Tosefta, and all these other ancient Jewish books, and you would not believe some of the awful blasphemies that they wrote down about Jesus. Fortunately, not all Jews today believe that. Many Jews say, well, he was just a good teacher and nothing more. You know, once upon a time, most non-Christians spoke well of Jesus. For example, Muslims will speak well of Jesus. They will say he's the second greatest of all prophets, even greater than Moses. Not as good as Muhammad, but they say he was a great prophet. But they deny that he was the Son of God. As I said, many people used to speak well of Jesus. But boy, is that changing. Increasingly, militant Islam is coming out, fighting with the kid gloves off. And they will say, I don't believe in Christianity because Jesus was a bad person. He said he's the only way to God. How arrogant can you get? And they said, Jesus taught about hell, and that's cruel and vicious. And they will speak great blasphemies against the Lord Jesus Christ. But they too can be forgiven of that. Even the people that participated, listen closely, in the crucifixion of Jesus could be forgiven. Jesus himself said that on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Have you ever wondered, did any of those soldiers and Jews there actually repent and believe in Jesus? Yes, at least one did. That tough Roman centurion that was in charge of the soldiers. He witnessed and commanded the crucifixion of Jesus. And then when Jesus was crucified, he woke up and said, truly he was the Son of God. So there is hope for all sinners against Jesus, even those that crucified him. Even the Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, he was viciously against Christ and the Christians. He consented to the martyrdom of Stephen, and he rounded up Christians and had them killed. But yet even he found forgiveness. Listen to what he said, 1 Timothy 1:13. I was formerly a blasphemer, that is against Jesus, a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Since Jesus is not only the Son of God, but the greatest man that ever lived, sinless and holy, sins against Jesus, therefore, are the worst sins possible, worse than any other sins against any other human being, such as assassination or terrorism, because he is greater than all men. All of the sins I have just mentioned can be forgiven if we repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That's what he himself said, and boy, was that good news to the people that heard it. The prostitutes, the immoral, the thieves, the Romans that worshiped Jupiter and Hercules, atheists, they all were listening to Jesus and says, you mean we can be forgiven all of our sins? That was good news. And it's still good news today. Praise God. Many such sinners have been forgiven even today. That's the good news of the gospel. But Jesus himself then said, there is a sin, one sin, that will never, ever be forgiven. It cannot be forgiven. There are many kinds of sins and many sins that people do. This one is unique. It's the most extreme one of all, so extreme that Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, said, it will never, ever be forgiven by anybody that ever committed it. Nobody that has ever committed this sin has ever repented of it. Nobody that has ever committed this has ever become a Christian and believed in Jesus. What then is this sin that he says to him that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit? It will not be forgiven. Let me briefly give you a list of what people have thought it was, but it's not. Now, these are sins, but that is not, these are not that one sin Jesus says. It is not murder. Moses committed murder. Many people commit murder. You've heard me say that, at least 20 or 25 convicted, self-confessed murderers have written to me saying that they have become Christians in prison. What about adultery, homosexuality, fornication, other sexual sins? Those are also guilty. But David did that and he was forgiven. 1 Corinthians 6:11 talks about sexual immorality, including homosexuality, and says, but such were some of you. You have been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been justified. That's not unforgivable. Sacrilege is not unforgivable, such as spitting on a Bible, burning down a church, horrendous things like that. That can be forgiven. Some say suicide is unforgivable because it doesn't give the person time to repent. But that is not considered the unforgivable sin. It is forbidden, but it is not unforgivable. Satanism, witchcraft, other forms of the occult, that's strictly forbidden by God. Even taking a blood oath to the devil. One prison inmate said, Pastor Daniel, I became a Christian, but I remembered years ago I was in a coven and I cut my hand and I took a blood oath and I wrote out my name in a covenant with the devil. Can I be forgiven? And I said, yes, the blood of Jesus Christ is greater than that. Jesus is greater than the devil. Yes, you can be forgiven. What about demon possession? Well, ask Mary Magdalene. She had seven demons and they were cast out and she became one of Christ's closest followers. What about heresy? Yes, many heretics have repented and believed the gospel. I had a teacher at Bible college that said that when he was a boy growing up in a Pentecostal church, he was always afraid that he would sin one sin too many and God would take away his salvation. Some people believe that. That's not an unforgivable sin. In the early church, during times of persecution, some Christian leaders said that the unforgivable sin is when you deny Jesus under torture or persecution. And they said there's no repentance for them. But many did repent of that. That's not the unforgivable sin. Catholic Church talks about mortal sins, but even they say those can be forgiven. Others say, well, what about deliberate sins as opposed to sins of ignorance? Numbers 15 talks about that. We're going to get back to that in a minute, but that could be forgiven. The famous theologian Karl Barth once said anti-Semitism is the unforgivable sin. But anti-Semites sometimes have been forgiven when they repented. Then later he went on to say works righteousness is unforgivable. But the Apostle Paul committed that sin and later became... I could go on and on and on. When I was at a Pentecostal Bible college, some of the other students said opposition to the charismatic Pentecostal movement is the unforgivable sin because you're blaspheming the Spirit doing these miracles. I think they're wrong. Others, such as many Lutherans and most Arminians, will say the unforgivable sin is losing your salvation. You only have one chance, so don't blow it. But they're wrong. If you're saved, you'll never blow it. You'll never lose it. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Athanasius said denying the deity of Christ is the unforgivable sin. No, that's blasphemy against Jesus, not against the Holy Spirit. But the most common misunderstanding is this. They say, well, a person that's heard the gospel and persistently rejects Jesus Christ to the day he dies, that's the unforgivable sin. Well, that is a great sin, and if you die in unbelief, you will go to hell. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. What then is this unforgivable sin in Luke 12:10? To understand it, we need to see where Jesus said this and gave a few more words. So turn with me over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. And here we find Jesus gives more details that does tell us what is this extreme unforgivable sin. Mark 3, we find Jesus earlier casting out demons. And then here come the Pharisees and they're opposing Jesus. And so they say Jesus is doing this by the power of Beelzebub. That's another word for Satan. Verse 22, by the rule of the demons he casts out demons. And then Jesus addresses that. And then in verse 28 he says these serious words. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. And look at Mark's inspired explanation. Because they said he has an unclean spirit. In other words, the witnesses to the miracles Jesus was doing, including perhaps especially casting out demons, most of the witnesses kind of tried to figure it out. But the Pharisees came along and they didn't deny these miracles. They just simply reinterpreted the source of Jesus' power. They said, well, Jesus is doing these miracles. He's casting out demons, not by the Holy Spirit, but by the evil spirit, Satan. So they were not only blaspheming Jesus, they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Do you see it? In Matthew 12:28, on the same occasion, Jesus said, I cast out demons by the Holy Spirit. But they said it was by the unholy spirit. And so the Pharisees were then and there committing this gross sin. They denied that Jesus was the Son of God, and they opposed him as an evil man. Later in the Talmud, they said he was a magician that did it by the power of the devil. So they blasphemed Jesus, but notice closely, in doing this, they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit and calling him the devil. Now notice the irony. In their blind pride, they were accusing Jesus of the grossest possible sin, but they were the ones that were doing the worst possible sin. Do you see this? And they didn't realize it. Moreover, Jesus was not just warning them from doing this. He wasn't saying, now stop, Pharisees. Stop right where you are. You are about to commit the unpardonable sin. No. He was condemning them for having just then done it. And in these words, he's warning the other bystanders, don't do what they are now doing. And that serves as a warning to us today. In the 4th century, a church father named Basil said that the unforgivable sin is denying the deity of the Holy Spirit. He's close. But these Pharisees went beyond that. You see, the Spirit was at work and they could not deny these miracles. They were face to face, not just with Jesus, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. But they not only denied the deity of that power, the Holy Spirit, they said that power, that person, was the devil of hell, not the Spirit of God. That is what Jesus said was the unforgivable spirit, a sin. It's blaspheming the Holy Spirit then and there. The word blasphemy is found twice in these verses. It means to insult. And sometimes it's used in the Bible of insulting another person. Cursing another person, for example. Cursing is probably the best synonym for blasphemy. And this applies to when people blaspheme God, they are cursing God. It's strictly forbidden in the law of God. Leviticus 24:16 says, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death." Under the theocracy of Israel during the law of Moses, that was a capital offense. So what were these people doing when they committed this unpardonable sin? They were consciously and deliberately and vehemently blaspheming the Holy Spirit as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, they were not just inviting the death penalty. They were inviting God's ultimate curse. As they cursed God and the Holy Spirit in particular, they therefore incurred God's curse upon themselves, and it was unforgivable. It's somewhat akin to Satanism in a strange way. You see, those that are involved in hardcore Satanism, by the way, did you see that in the news just this last week? Some fanatics up in Detroit dedicated a Satanist temple. And they say this is the largest exhibition of Satanism. Usually Satanism out in San Francisco and other places is kind of behind closed doors. This is very public. I hope that this is not a forebearer of more to follow. But in hardcore Satanism, what they say is, Satan is my God. The ironic thing is, the person committing this sin is no better, because what he's saying is, the Holy Spirit is Satan. 100 or more years ago, there was a famous philosopher that tried to wrestle with what they call the problem of evil. If there is a God that's good and all-powerful, how come there's evil in the world? And he resorted to the atheist answer. Maybe you've heard it. And he said this: if there is a God, then he is the devil. Because we're in a world filled with evil. That comes awfully close to this sin. Then I read about a theologian that opposed the evangelical gospel, and particularly what we call the doctrines of grace. And he confronted one of the theologians and said, "Your God is my devil. If you say God is all powerful and creates hell, and he chooses some and not others and makes Jesus the only way, your God is my devil." That again comes close to this sin. Now this is worse than what the Bible calls grieving the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, or quenching the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, or resisting the Spirit, Acts 7:51. This sin is not committed by those that have never heard the gospel. Muslims out there in Africa or Asia that have never heard this. Hindus in the mountains of northern India that have never heard the blessed name of Jesus. They've never committed this sin. It's done in conjunction with blaspheming Jesus Christ. We see here that those that committed it saw and heard and felt the power of the Spirit working through Jesus Christ in these supernatural miracles, listen closely, that confirmed that Jesus was the Son of God. So those that never saw that or heard that could not have committed that sin. Those that committed this sin, they had indisputable evidence in front of them through the words and works of Jesus. Now, not everybody then that blasphemed Jesus also blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Paul blasphemed Jesus. He said he was a wicked false prophet, but as Jesus said, he could be forgiven, and he was forgiven. But those then that blaspheme the Holy Spirit also were blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was a double sin. And as we see here, it was committed by religious people. It wasn't done by the drunks and the harlots. It was done by the Pharisees, which tells us if this can be done today, it could be done by the most religious people in the churches. You see, these were Pharisees. They had the covenants delivered to them by Moses. They weren't pagan worshipers of Zeus or Isis. Now, here's where we address a very serious question. You might say, okay, that's all fine and good back then. But the question is, can this sin be committed today? Maybe you've wondered about that. I used to think, like many do, that no, it cannot be committed. It could only be committed then by people that actually saw the miracles, heard Jesus. But, well, we're not there, so it can't be committed today. I'm convinced, however, that the real truth is this. A form of this sin can be committed today And I will show you that there are parallels. People may not be eyewitnesses, but if they hear and read it in the Bible, it's as if they were there. Let me show you two places in the scriptures that describe this. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. I won't go into great depth on this because we recently completed a long series on the book of Hebrews, and I went into more detail then. Look at Hebrews 6. Verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Verse 6 talks about how they are, as it were, blaspheming Jesus, but they have experienced something of the Holy Spirit, verse 4, something just shy of actual conversion. They've been enlightened. They know the gospel is true. They have experienced something. Maybe they've been healed in a miracle, or they've seen one like the Pharisees witnessed. And this is talking about people that claim to have been Christians and to believe in Jesus. They experience something, but not full conversion. And then they turn on all that vehemently and violently, as it were, and they oppose Jesus stronger than they once said that they loved him. And it says here, if they fall away from that and commit grade A apostasy, it's impossible to renew them to any kind of repentance. This is later addressed in chapter 10, so turn with me there. This is extremely serious. Same sin. And this was written after Jesus went back up to heaven, as if to say 30 years after Jesus went back to heaven, this same sin was being committed. It can be committed today. Look at verses 26 to 31. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And without a sacrifice, there is no salvation. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So in these two passages in Hebrew, we find out about people that experience something short of salvation. They claim to be Christians. Then they turned on it vehemently. They insulted Jesus, and they treated his holy blood as if it was dirt. And it says here they re-crucified him. It's as if they are saying, if I had been there on Calvary, I would have held the nail and the hammer and done it myself. He deserved to die. I spit on his grave. And I have heard people say such things. But again, that's blaspheming Jesus. Look at the text. They go this extra step. Look at the end of verse 29. And they have insulted the Spirit of grace. It was committed in that time. It's committed today. Mark 3:29, Jesus said such a person is, quote, subject to eternal condemnation. Matthew 12:32, where Jesus addressed this, he said, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. That tells us right there, there's no purgatory and there's no second chance for anybody in hell. Those that have committed this sin, or those that just simply die lost in their sins, there's no second chance for anybody. Now, why does the Lord Jesus Christ say it is unforgivable? It does not mean, well, even God can't forgive it. No, it means God has chosen not to forgive it. Nor does it mean, well, because they will never repent. Yes, but people, there are other sins people don't repent of. This is in a different class. And it certainly doesn't mean, like some people think it means, well, because the Holy Spirit is God, but Jesus isn't. So if you sin against Jesus, well, that can be forgiven. Holy Spirit, he's God, that can't. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit and Jesus are both God. They're both members of the Trinity. Jonathan Edwards suggested it perhaps because the Holy Spirit is holy and loving, and he is the one that works in the heart to convict and to convert, to bring to Jesus and to glorify Jesus. So if you can sin against him, that's worse than just sinning against Jesus. There's truth in that. In Genesis 6:3, right before the flood, God said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." He gave up on fallen man and saved only Noah and his people. And that's what he does to the person that commits this sin. God, as it were, backs off of that person, says, "My spirit is never again going to work in that person's heart. He has insulted the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Holy Spirit will never work on his conscience, will never convert him, will never give him the new birth." This is a conscious and deliberate sin. You remember Apostle Paul said, "I found forgiveness because I did it in ignorance." On the cross, Jesus said, "Forgive them. They know not what they do." The person that does this sin, he knows what he is doing. He is deliberately, consciously doing it. Is it an act or a process? Well, it's both. You know, it's like faith. Faith is an act followed by a process of continuing to believe. When a person does this sin, it's the culmination of resistance to what the Holy Spirit has been doing. And then in a moment, he commits himself to deliberately sinning against the Holy Spirit. And then he follows through with a life of resisting and blaspheming that Spirit. It is the culmination of resisting this Spirit. The Spirit has been working on his life. Remember, we see that in Hebrews. Maybe he's been enlightened. He knows the gospel is true. He has no more objections to it. He's been convicted. He knows that he is lost. The Spirit has convicted him. He says, "I am guilty. I know I deserve to go to hell." The Spirit has been working on him, and he tries to escape that. He says, "Well, just please leave me alone. Please leave me alone." And he tries to avoid the Holy Spirit. And he can't get away from the Spirit. So finally what this sinner does is he says to the Spirit, "Go away from me. I curse you. I hate you. Leave me alone. You're the devil. I don't want anything to do with you." And so he vehemently works against the Spirit. And when he does that, God himself curses that person. Almighty God says, "That's it. That's enough." God curses him and he stamps reprobate on his conscience and on his heart. He confirms that this person not only was not chosen in the decrees of God of election, but he says this person will never be saved. You can preach the gospel to him for all his lifetime and it will never touch his conscience. He turns the person's conscience off, as it were. And no spiritual light will ever enter the caverns of his heart again. In fact, it's the very opposite. He is given over to more and more darkness. And instead of the enlightening wooing of the Holy Spirit, instead the Holy Spirit, as it were, adds curse upon curse to this person. In a strange way, it is like conversion in reverse. What do I mean? Once a Christian is converted, he will never become unconverted. Once a person has committed this sin, he will never and can never be converted. But then some people will say, "But what if he later repents and believes?" But you miss the point. He never will. He never can. Only by the Holy Spirit can a person repent and believe. Those are precious spiritual gifts. But it's as it were, the Holy Spirit takes an oath and a vow and says, "I will never give those gifts to that person." He seals it in his conscience. And he will never, ever repent. This is so horrendous, brethren, it should cause all of us to tremble. And some people do tremble that are Christians and they wonder, "Have I committed this sin?" As a pastor, I have had to counsel with people in person and on the phone. Sometimes they have tears. "Have I committed this sin? Have I gone too far? Help me, Pastor Daniel." Can a person know that he has committed it? Perhaps. But please be very careful, friends, lest you jump to the conclusion and think you have committed it. When I went through that list earlier, I hope it touched some of your conscience when I talked about immorality and lying, things like that. When you have a tender conscience, it's very easy to think you have gone too far. But the person that has committed this sin doesn't care if he has committed it. He won't phone up Pastor Daniel or his mother and say, "Oh, I'm worried, I'm going to hell, I've committed it." He doesn't care, the one that's committed this. So the fact that you're worried is proof you have not committed it. You can see how there's good news in there. In fact, the person that's committed this may even boast that he has done it. Next question. Can we know if another person has done it? Now, as a pastor, I've tried to wonder, is this person actually done it or not? John Gerstner and others have suggested maybe there are certain marks we can look for that will confirm that he has done it. Jesus knew certain people did. Yes, but we're not Jesus. And so let me issue you this caution, dear friends. We are not infallible. It's not for us to say that person has committed it. We might make the mistake. He might later repent. We are not infallible. As I think back on my 40-something years as a Christian and close to 30 years as a pastor here and in Texas, I can only think of two or three that might have done it. But let me mention a couple that I think did come close. A few years ago, I was watching the news and weather on television one night, and I left the television on, and it went into that news show called Nightline, and the announcer was saying, "Now here's a new trend that's showing up on the internet and YouTube," and they showed these little film clips. And I said, "What in the world is this?" And they showed these young men and young women that, you know, were the cool people, the tattoos and the rock music, and thought, "Oh, we are cool, we don't like religion." And they were boasting about how much they could insult Christianity. And they were saying, "We hereby spit on the Bible." And they were saying it with glee and smiles and this eerie look in their face that was kind of glazed over. And they were trying to outdo themselves. And I remember one of them, he went to the camera and says, "I hereby solemnly blaspheme the Holy Spirit." Another one, "I blaspheme the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit." Another one, "I blaspheme the Virgin Mary." People, I trembled when I saw that. I literally shook. I could hardly breathe or talk when I saw that. And I felt like contacting the network and I said, "How dare you show that on nationwide television? You're advertising that." And there are websites that do that. Perhaps those young people were only joking, but perhaps they were committing this horrendous sin. If you get curious and say, "I'm going to go look at these things," don't turn it on. Don't surf the net and try to find it. What Jesus is issuing here is a warning to unbelievers today against committing this sin, and the devil wants people to commit it. In addition to all the rest of their sins, he would love to have people commit this. This is a warning to unbelievers here today within the sound of my voice. Now listen very closely. You are in a situation kind of like the Pharisees. They saw Jesus' works. They heard his words. You come to church. You read the Bible. The same spirit that was working then still works today through Holy Scripture. He inspired it. He still speaks. This is how he convicts. This is how he enlightens. This is how he converts. So when you read the Bible, or when you're sitting in church hearing a sermon just like this, and you sense that's not just Pastor Daniel talking, you feel some invisible force, and it's almost as if you hear an echo, a whisper of these words in Scripture saying, "You are guilty. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins." That's the Holy Spirit working through his word. We that are Christians know what that is like. We did not resist it. We gave in. Yes, I will believe. But if you're not yet a believer, you know what that force is. That's the Holy Spirit working on you. He is enlightening you. He is as it were, drawing you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't resist him. And please, I beg you, whatever you do, don't curse him. Don't turn on him. Give in to him. But there's also another invisible force that is, as it were, trying to get you to stop believing in Jesus. As it were, he is whispering in your ear, don't give up your sins. Those are good sins. You enjoy them. Don't believe in this Jesus. There's no God. Oh, don't worry about that. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the devil. And if you're not a Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit and you've got the evil spirit. And again, I beg you in Jesus' name, don't confuse the two. When the Holy Spirit is solemnly working in your heart, don't you dare ever accuse him of being the devil. You're not only on holy ground, but when you start moving in that direction, you are about to go over the edge and commit this unpardonable sin. And the devil presents other situations trying to lure people into this. Young people, one day you might be invited to a party, maybe around Halloween. And then it's not just trick-or-treat candy, but someone pulls out a Ouija board. Next thing you know, they're chanting, or you go to a Wicca meeting out in the forest, and they're dancing around a fire chanting to Gaia and people like that. And then in some of these deepest satanic covens and things like that, next thing you know, they start blaspheming God. Yes, they often do that. They not only praise their gods, but they blaspheme the one true God, and they make fun of things that are holy. And I think in those situations, some of them do blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Please do not go to those meetings. And if you ever find yourself naively at one of them and you say, this is going too far, run out of there as fast as you can. Jonathan Edwards had an interesting observation on this sin. He says, since this is unforgivable, this is, as it were, akin to what Satan and the demons did when they were thrown out of heaven. And this is part of the reason why God will never save any one of them. Have you ever wondered about that? Why didn't God choose at least some of the demons? He chose some human beings. Why not? He didn't choose any of them. Why? Because their sin was more horrendous than any human sin except this sin. I think Edwards has something there. But then you might sit here and you're not a Christian yet, or you're maybe still pretending to be, but God knows otherwise. You might say, but I've never done this and I never would. Granted, you might not believe in Jesus and maybe you haven't done this, but if you are still in your sins, you have absolutely no guarantee you will never do this. A Christian knows he will never, but if you're not a Christian, you might find yourself committing this sin one day. However, even if you never commit this, if you die in your sins, you will go to the same hell as those that commit this. So don't give yourself any error saying, well, at least I haven't done that. You'll go to the same hell as these people and the devil and the demons. The result is the same. And if you had done this sin, you almost certainly wouldn't be in church today listening to this message. But some people, as it were, kind of hide behind this as an excuse. They haven't committed this, but they use it as an excuse. I read the great Jeff Thomas's book on the Holy Spirit. I recommend it. He has a chapter and he tells a story in there about a woman that kept saying to the pastor, well, I've committed the unpardonable sin. I can't believe in Jesus. Well, the pastor didn't take that as an excuse because he said, you know, I keep pleading with her to believe in Jesus and she won't, but she keeps coming to church and she sometimes looks like she has a bad conscience. So he challenged her and says, lady, you haven't committed this sin. You're just using this as an excuse not to believe. You said, oh, there's no hope for me. I've committed the unpardonable sin. You know, sometimes pastors, like doctors, have to be blunt and direct. So he says, lady, believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. And don't give me the excuse you've committed this sin. If you had committed it, you wouldn't be worried. And don't use that as an excuse. Well, good for Jeff Thomas. Now remember Hebrews 6 and 10. These were people that once claimed to be Christians. I suspect that those young people on the television and the internet came from a Christian background. How else would they have heard about this sin if they hadn't been taught about it? It is possible that someone here that is singing the hymns, maybe been baptized, will one day commit this sin. And at judgment day, we that are Christians will witness your condemnation. So what is the only hope for those that are still lost? There's no hope for those that have committed this. But there is hope for the non-Christian that has not yet committed this. He may not know that whether he'll commit this or not one day, but he should know that he is lost and going to hell. The good news is what we start off with. You have not committed this sin, but you can still be forgiven all of your sins if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's get back to the great comfort with which we began. This verse gives great comfort to believers. A true believer will never, ever be lost. John 10:28, many other places. A Christian, therefore, never committed this sin before he became a Christian. He will never commit it as a Christian in his entire life. He is eternally held in the arms of Jesus. Jesus and the Spirit prevent him from ever committing this sin. That's good news. So if you've wondered, dear brethren, if you've ever committed this, maybe you have a tender conscience. Let me assure you, if you are a true Christian, you have never committed this and you never will. I've told you the story of the great William Cowper. We pronounce it Cowper, but he is British. The British call him Cowper. Well, many of the best hymns we've ever sung. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins and hundreds of others. This poor Christian wrestled with depression. Over and over he would weep, and he'd go to his pastor, who was named John Newton. And sometimes he says, "I've gone too far." He would go to insane asylums and they'd try to comfort him. He attempted suicide on more than one occasion. Once the rope broke. Poor old William Cowper. And he worried that maybe he was one of the reprobate. And over he worried, maybe I've committed the unpardonable sin. He'd, "Oh, Mr. Newton, have I done that?" And Newton would say, no, William. And he'd lead him through that. But he could hit such low depths and such high heights. And then on his deathbed, William Cowper smiled with delight and glory and said to those around him, "I am not reprobate after all. I didn't commit the unpardonable sin after all." And he went to heaven. Fellow Christian, do not grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. He's there to help you. I end on a mixed note. That verse that Jesus gave us, that sentence, is enormous comfort to believers with wounded consciences. But boy, is it a solemn warning to those that tamper with holy things, Holy Scripture, and the Holy Spirit. Be forewarned. Let us pray. Most holy Heavenly Father, we have sensed your presence through your word, by your Spirit. Thank you so much for sending us your Son and your Spirit. Your Son, Jesus, who died for us. Your Spirit, who brought us to Jesus. Thank you so much for both of them. We pray for those that do not yet believe in Jesus. We pray, O Father, that you would send the Spirit to convict them, to enlighten them, to bring them irresistibly to the Lord Jesus Christ and to give them the gifts of faith and repentance. We also pray that your Spirit would restrain them from sin, especially this sin. We stay in your presence now, Lord, as we approach Holy Communion. where we think holy thoughts about Jesus. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would help us glorify Jesus as we remember what he did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.